And the key, as you think about this passage, I think it's found in verse 11. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Now, it's often charged that the Apostle Paul hated women, and this passage is pointed to as an indication of this, of how little he likes women. But such a charge really misses how radical and how countercultural these words of Paul are. Because if you looked around at the Roman world in the first century, and they would basically say, it's a waste of time teaching women. Now, really very few were taught. But you sometimes hired a Greek slave with some education, and he would teach your children. But he'd teach your male children. You wouldn't really want him to teach your daughters. That'd be a waste of time. And when he came to Judaism, it was even worse. The rabbis said, you could look in the Talmud, says it's better to burn the Torah than to ever give it to a woman. And of course, every day, the Jewish men would give thanks that they weren't a Gentile or a woman. And the assumption was that women couldn't learn. That they couldn't understand. That it would be a waste of time. So it's in that background that we have the apostle writing, the women's role is to learn. It's radical. They've been told all their lives, you can't learn. It's a waste of time. Why should we teach you to read? You can't understand it. And Paul is saying, your role is to learn. Now, it's with the right attitude. He talks about it quietly and with all submission. Of course, that's true for men as well. If you really want to learn, you have to be quiet. You can't always be constantly talking. You need to have a submissiveness of wanting to learn what the truth is. It implies a teachable spirit that wants to know and understand God better. And you think about Jesus as he commends Mary over Martha. It's for this attitude of wanting to learn from him and not be worried about the food and the preparations. In essence, the God speaking through the apostle is saying, don't be concerned about what you've heard from others. You can learn. Don't be concerned about your appearance and what's going on. Don't be concerned about the fellowship meal that's coming and the preparations that's involved. You need to be concerned about worshiping the living God. You need to meet Him as you come and learn from Him. And be taught by him. Now there's some characteristics then that are to take place in this. First, in verses 9 and 10, emphasizes the woman's adornment. Let me start with the decorative. What it's not to be. It's not to be the braided hair, the gold, the pearls, the costly attire, the fancy dresses. You know, you're not to be excessively adorned when you come to the worship of God. Now, the braided hair would be a reference to the braiding that they would do in that day that the Greeks women loved to do. It would take them hours and much money. And they'd often have gold and, and pearls put in, intertwined into the braids. And the only ones who could really afford it were those who would be very wealthy. It'd be a great luxury. And the fancy dresses. And if you saw someone dressed like that in Ephesus, you would know she's either one of two things. She's either extremely wealthy, or she's one of those temple prostitutes that's adoring herself in such a fancy way. But today you might think in terms of the lavish dresses that are worn to Hollywood parties or to high society functions in New York City that often cost tens of thousands of dollars, that have gems all over them and that sort of thing. Christian women are not to go to draw attention to themselves, to be dressed in such a fancy way that people can't help but notice. That you shame those who have nothing. You're going to the worship to meet God. And so your attire should indicate it. It shouldn't be frumpy, but it shouldn't be so brazen that it calls attention to your features or to your wealth. And so the positive side, what should it be? It should be a respectful apparel with modesty, self-control, and good works. You realize this is a very sort of generic, a modesty in terms of what you wear. And that standard can change from place to place. What's acceptable here, if you women were taken over to Yemen, would be considered immodest in a country where the women are dressed, you know, completely covered from head to toe and all the rest. So it does depend a little bit upon, you know, what the circumstances is. And so it doesn't say, well, it has to be that the dresses have to be 2 inches below the knee or whatever it is. Which makes it, in some ways, a lot easier. You know, you don't have to have people to back measuring hems, lengths, and that sort of thing. But it also means it's a responsibility to women to consider what is modest, what is appropriate, what is attractive to God. And of course, as you look down at that list, the list it ends with good works. You know, that heart that comes across, the inner beauty. And so, men, as you read this description, I'd ask, especially the single men, what do you think about in terms of beauty? Are you looking at the outward beauty or this inward beauty that's being described? And women, I'd ask you, as you think about coming to worship, how much time do you spend on your appearance? Or on the food that you bring versus preparing your heart for the worship of God. It should be that we'd be more concerned about our hearts than our outward appearance. Third thing we can see is this proper attitude of learning we'll show in verse 12 in a woman not teaching or having authority over a man. And again, this is in the context of a congregation. It might be different in terms of, you know, in a school or university teaching, a company boardroom. But to teach and have authority. A couple of chapters later, in chapter 5, verse 17 and following, these same ideas are used with respect to the elders and what are their responsibilities. And there it's pointed out they're to teach and to preach, which is mentioned alongside it, and to rule, to have authority. So much so that we call elders, ruling elders or teaching elders, whether they highlight one of those roles more than the other. But these are the two main functions that are given to the elders, the work they're called to do. The men that are called to teach and to have authority. They're called to be the elders, and the women are not. And some would read that phrase, "I do not permit," as just a personal opinion of Paul. But he speaks as an apostle, and there's a couple other places where he does this, and it's clear that he ultimately is speaking with apostolic authority. As he's one that Jesus has called to be leaders of the church, to be setting up the church, he's not just giving his personal opinion. He's giving his opinion as an apostle. It's always been understood. Except for the last 100 or so years in the church generally, that women are not to be the elders, the men are to be elders in the church. And we've seen a shift away from that. But the question is the Word of God out of line, or is our contemporary thinking out of line with the Word of God? And notice the reason it's given, because verse 13 begins with the word "for." Why is it so? Why is it that the women are not to teach or have authority? Well, it's not something related to the situation in Ephesus. It's not related to the fact that there's a temple to Diana there and worship of her going on, and a cult to her. The apostle takes it back under the inspiration of the Spirit to the very beginning, to Adam and Eve and what happened. Adam being made first. And so he's given leadership at the very beginning, and we may not like his leadership and may think, well, boy, I wish I'd been there and I wouldn't have sinned. But he was the leader for all of us. And there's a certain headship that he has. There's a certain headship that was created in the family. And then Eve being deceived. And so the case goes back to the creation of man and woman. It goes back to the fall. And not something that was temporary or relevant only to the situation in Ephesus. And lastly, as you look at verse 15, there's a word of encouragement. And I think it's a word of encouragement for the women. And it's maybe not easy to understand. It's saying, you know, the women can be saved. Now the Jews, I think, would have doubted that. At least would have doubted that they could have had that same full salvation for the same full understanding that you would teach to the men. But the scriptures clearly here affirm that salvation is for women as well as men. But then you have that phrase, through childbearing. And it raises lots of questions. Some would understand it in the sense that you're preserved through childbearing. And so it's a promise to the women as you have children that God will keep you safe. But that does not seem to be the context. Whenever Paul uses the word saved, he means it in terms of saved from death, saved from sin, saved from the power of Satan. And complicating is the fact that a number of godly Christian women have died in childbirth. What of them? The second understanding says you're saved if you have that submissive spirit that realizes your role as a woman, that you want to have children, you want to have a family. That's a little bit problematic as well, because not all marry and not all have children. But there's a third understanding, and it's based on the fact that as it talks there about childbearing, it says the childbearing. There's one specific child being born that's being pointed to. And this makes sense. Because how are we saved? Any of us. It's because a specific child, Jesus Christ, was born into this world. And we're saved through Him. And it seems that what the apostle is doing is encouraging women by the fact that one of their number, Mary, was the chosen vessel through whom the Savior was born. That mediator who is a man, Christ Jesus, came into this world not by coming down out of heaven, not by coming in some sort of spaceship to earth, but through a woman, through childbearing. And what an honor that is, that all of us enter this world through a childbearing mother. And despite what New York City asks, they're all women. They're given that position. But that specific one, Jesus Christ. But it's not saved automatically, because as it goes on to say, if they, it's really if all of us, male and female, continue in faith and love, holiness with self-control. The cornerstone of salvation is faith in Christ. And accompanying it is a love for God, a love for our fellow man, a holiness, a growing sanctification, a growing getting rid of sin and living more and more for righteousness that comes about by self-control. This is a way of salvation for any and all, is that one who is born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us from the curse of the law. Consider the fact that God has created male and female. And when it comes to worship, He's given different roles. Later on, the men will see. Some men will be called to be elders, to teach, to have authority. But all the men of the congregation should be men of prayer. I encourage you that each one of us should be known for our prayer life. And talks in terms of anger or quarreling, that can even be theological quarreling. We could love to discuss and argue back and forth various theological positions. And we need to be concerned about the truth. But as men, we need to be concerned that we're praying even more. That this congregation would have men who pray and are known for prayer. And for women, You're called upon to learn. And sometimes a theology can seem dry and dusty. What the Word of God is saying can seem out of date and doesn't, you know, deal with my situation. How do I raise my children? You know, what am I going to fix this week for the food? You know, what am I going to bring to church next week? You know, how do I look? Is my hair neatly combed? Is my makeup on the right way? Concern needs to be with learning, of growing in your knowledge of God. And so what you're concerned with foremost is what the inner, what's going on the inside. Not that you're trying to look frumpy or somehow that's more spiritual, but what are you like on the inside? Is there a gentleness, a submissiveness, a concern for good works, a spiritual hunger? Is there a heart for helping others? Is that who you are? Is that what characterizes your life and your thoughts? That's your role. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that in your wisdom you created us all in your image, but you created us distinct, male and female. That we do have two very different genders, and we give thanks that that's part of the wisdom of how you created us. That we see that we have different roles. That's true within the family, the husband and father and the wife and mother. It's true in the church as well, as we see those different roles being highlighted. And I pray that the men here would be known for their prayers or desire to pray. The desire that they would have to come to your throne of grace. And pray for the women that they would be known for their hunger, their desire to learn. That they would have that inward beauty and the beauty of good works. And that would be the focus of their attention. And not on the outward that is superficial, that can easily fade away over time. Help us to understand and to put these truths into practice. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.